All right, we'll go ahead and get started here. Thank you guys for jumping in on the prayer breakout. Yeah, I don't know if that means you're extra spiritual, you get extra crowns in heaven because of all the practical ones, you chose the one on prayer. Hopefully, did everyone grab one of these little handouts when you walked in? If you didn't, we can hand them out to you. Yeah, raise your hand and Mr. Clifford will hand some out to you. And then if you need a pen, I think we have some pens back there too.
You need a pen?
No. Thank you.
You're good. You're ready to go.
All good.
Well, thanks for being here. I love Houston's First. I've had the chance. I grew up in Katy, out in Katy, so I'd always heard of Houston's First, and then went to Texas A&M with like Steven and some others, and so I always heard about Breakaway. Finally started to go. I was like, man, this is a life-changing ministry. And then heard about the Greg Mott, and so to hear, you know, that he's here at Houston's First and to get to interact and interface with him has been a joy. And then I've gotten a chance to hang with some of these guys back here with Metro on Tuesday nights. If you know about that ministry, amazing ministry, just watching young adults, kind of like the Roadhouse Revival, watching things like that happen among, you know, adults in our city. So my name's Tyler. As we jump in, I want this to be interactive, but I want you to get to know me a little bit, and then I'm going to turn it back on you. But here's a little bit about my family right up here. I don't know if you can see them. This picture is like a year old. I told my wife, we need a new picture. But so that's my wife, Jen, right there. And then this is my oldest, Emery Kay. She's 5. Then on my lap is Ty. He's 3 now. He's my little junior. And this hunkin' chunkin' is Malachi. We call him the Malachi Kalachi. And he is a wild man. So he's 18 months old now. And he just started saying, love you, like love you, which is like, oh. But he says love you to everything and everyone. You know, it's a little stranger danger. You're like, all right, who do you love? Or he'll say, I love you, Daddy, you know, and you're like, oh, and then he'll pick up like a little pickle and go, I love you, pickle. And so it just takes down some of its meaning, but it's great. And the last thing I want to say is, it's just the opportunity we have tonight to talk about prayer is pretty humbling. You know, I think if we were to go around and say, hey, on a scale of 1 to 10, how awesome are you doing in prayer? You know, I think, yeah, you know, we got Clifford's holding a 2, and that'd be generous, right? I think a lot of us would own, like, man, we want to pray. I think if all of us, if we had a test, yes or no, do you want to be a person of prayer? It'd be yes. And yeah, for many of us, if we're honest, the desire's up here, but the reality is here. And so this is a safe place to go. Hey, in our personal life and in our groups, God, how can we take a step in becoming people who are more hungry, more desperate for the presence of God? So let's start praying, and then we're going to start walking through some of these notes, and then we'll stop in between. So, Father, we just thank you for tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the 10 of us or so here that are hungry to learn about prayer. And God, we just ask, you know, I got notes and there's wood on the altar, but Lord, we want the fire of your presence to come, even in this little room, to overwhelm us and to help cultivate in us personally, and then in our groups, real tangible experience of your presence through the person of Jesus. And so come, Holy Spirit, even right now, just come and meet with us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, these notes at our church in Katy, which there's some who are here from Grace Fellowship, but I'm pastor at a church out in the Katy area called Grace Fellowship, and our senior pastor is an engineer. And so every single week, he has 4 pages of notes that he does every Sunday. And I've used a format similar to his. He uses like half pages. I gave you full pages. You're welcome. But he does fill in the blank. And so I've just adopted that, especially for things like this. And so we're just going to talk about prayer, and then we're going to dig into what it looks like as a group. So to have a pen, take some notes with us. So the first one, the main idea for our time, is talking about the power and the practice of praying together. And here's the main idea. Corporate prayer is praying to God with other people. It's straightforward, but it's important. You're going to see why. Corporate prayer is praying to God with other people. And the result of doing that is unity, encouragement, confession, renewal, and the discovery of God's will. As we pray in groups, it's so important to remember that we're praying to God. Because what do? So many times, I don't know about you, I'm just being honest. Sometimes when you're praying in a group, you're praying for those amens or those mms, you're right? And so you're trying to say that thing. What's that thing that's really going to connect to people? And the reality is we're praying to God in the company of other people. And, you know, when I was thinking about this topic of prayer and specifically in groups, I heard a story about Abraham Lincoln. We all know Abraham Lincoln, 16th president of the United States. Well, Abraham Lincoln, in March 30th of 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, he issued a proclamation of a national day of prayer that we still do today. And the purpose was to seek God's healing and blessing on the United States. And he said this quote in your notes. I'm just like, think about a president of the United States saying this when it came to prayer. He said, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient and feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness."
Amen.
And man, can you imagine if that happened again? In fact, I'm praying that that would happen again. I'm praying that from the very top, that we'd have that level, not just kind of saying, oh yeah, let's make all the Christians happy and pray. Like, we have offended the power, the God himself. And so God, we come and confess ourselves. This is the idea of corporate prayer as a nation. And that kind of same level goes all the way down to our groups. And even our households and our families. And so we're talking about how do we foster that in our group time. I'm curious, before we start, just to put it back on us, how many of you have been a part of something, or just a couple raise of hands, but have you ever been a part of a gathering where you would go, man, in this corporate setting, this was the kind of prayer that feels a little bit like this. Like, we had corporate repentance and experienced this, just the seedbed of revival. Have you ever had something like that? Maybe a couple of you just share what, you know, two or three sentences. What was that like when you experienced that? Yeah.
It's eye-opening.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, at Metro, last semester, we did a night of prayer. And it was really, a lot of it was focused towards repentance, and just saw floods of people going to the altar afterwards, tangibly writing down letters to the Lord, releasing it off to him. And I mean, I've personally had conversations with a lot of the people that were there that night afterwards, just to hear experiences of the legitimate healing that it brought.
Wow.
In people's lives after that. So mm-hmm. I think that was a powerful night of prayer, corporate prayer, young adults in the city of Houston. It was really cool to be a part of that.
Wow, and that happened here.
Happened yeah. Here, yeah.
Wow. You, some of those cards, did you read some of those?
Yeah, and yeah, it was crazy to see just like the common themes and threads through a lot of them. But what I was going to say, just in other times experiencing that, but also it's a good reminder of that time too. Just like it's very unifying.
Yeah.
Like, or just times where I've prayed with other people, like, I just feel so close, like, to feel intimate with it.
You know? Yep. So. Yeah, it's kind of a vulnerable thing to pour out your heart in front of other people to God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
About a week or so ago, we had a prayer gathering here at church, and right before I arrived, I got a phone call from a friend saying that her daughter was sideswiped by an 18-wheeler on the Southwest Freeway that left the scene. And she was obviously, you know, she's 20, so she's never experienced anything like that. Pastor Greg actually prayed for her. And when I got out, I talked to my friend, and she goes, she never even got a scratch.
Wow.
And they had spikes in the hubcap of the 18-wheeler and just chewed the inside of her tire.
Mm.
So the fact that she wasn't injured was a miracle.
Wow.
And she was sitting in the parking lot of Sugar Creek Baptist. The police escorted her over there to see if she was okay.
Man, that is scary. And just to have, you know, I've heard my brother went through a kind of out-of-body experience where he was dying, a long story. But, you know, in Revelation, it talks about the prayers. There's like the prayers of the saints are before God, like in a cup. And he was like, man, I had an out-of-body experience and I could see. He's like, it's hard to explain, but it's like I could see people praying for me. You know, I'm like, what? And we've tried to have him, and then he's like, when he tried to get deeper into it, he's like, I don't know how to explain it. I could just tell people were praying. Like, wow, that'll make you want to pray, right? You know, sometimes we throw a cheap little, like, oh, God, heal this person, and we kind of don't think anything's happening, but there's power there. There's power. Anything else? Okay, let's walk through this, and we're just kind of going to get into the meat of corporate prayer, and then we'll have some more time to talk. So the first thing is, what is corporate prayer? So I love what David Mathis says, because it just levels the playing field. He says, there is no one pattern for corporate prayer, whether it's in twos or tens, hundreds or thousands. The practices of praying together vary from family to family, church to church, community to community, based on context, leadership, shared history. So he's basically going, there's no like set way to do this. But there's six that I've compiled. I'm sure we could come up with more of types of corporate prayer praying together. The first is small group prayer, what most of us would do kind of as an outpouring of this. Prayer meetings, where you gather up specifically to pray. Your blank there is solemn assemblies. We're going to come back to that. Solemn assemblies. There's prayer for healing, which is what we talked about with this 20-year-old girl. Prayer for renewal or for revival, Roadhouse revival prayer. And then there's worship and praise, a worship night where you gather up, and part of that is prayer. So these are, you know, different types that we would see for prayer. But we also see corporate prayer in the Bible. And so the first, we're going to look at the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Joel. Maybe a little hard to find. You can use your table of context to find it. Go to Joel chapter 2. And this is where we see solemn assemblies, which is not something we use much anymore, but I actually think it's powerful. I think some of revival coming back to our country is when we start with solemn assemblies. So go to Joel chapter 2 and look at verse 12. So in Joel, God's calling out the people, and then this is what God is telling them in Joel chapter 2. So Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. And then he tells them how. He says, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. So they used to, when they were mourning, they tear their clothes, right? And he goes, I don't want you to tear your clothes. I want you to tear your heart. That's pretty wild. He says after that, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, quoting Exodus 34. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet, verse 15, in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, and gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. And we'll just stop there. So God says in the midst of a very broken nation in a very broken time, he gives very specific assignment to the people. And he says, I want you to return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Don't tear your clothes, tear your heart, and come, return to the Lord, and consecrate a fast and call a solemn assembly. It's this idea of calling the church, calling the people of God to repent together. Solemn meaning sad, and the assembly together. And this used to happen a lot. Some of you remember some of those, you know, old tent revival kind of things. But it's just this idea of, God, we're all coming to you. We realize our brokenness and we're coming back. So we see this in the Old Testament. We won't read the rest, but we see in Ezra chapter 9 that a similar thing. God had called the people to be holy before him, and Ezra finds out that they're not holy, and he calls a solemn assembly, and there's weeping and confession of sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is your next blank, is the corporate confession of sin. Many of you will know this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I'll do three things. I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So this is another kind of corporate prayer that we see, is this corporate confession of sin. And then in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat the king has this Sennacherib and this Assyrian army that's coming, and he gets up in front of the people, the leader, he falls on his face, and he cries out to God, God, are you not the God of heaven? Did you not save your people in the past, and will you not save us again? And it's a leader, a president, a king, praying before the people. So we see corporate prayer in the Old Testament. And then we see corporate prayer in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, we see the early church. They're up in the upper room. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit to fall in Pentecost, and they're devoting themselves to prayer. Then in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you got the Pentecost had just come. There's 3,000 believers, and they're devoting themselves to four things. Do you remember what they are? There's the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and what's the last one? To prayer. The early church is devoting themselves to one of the four things they're devoted to is not, worship music, as great as it is, not, we can think of a million things, but one of the things is prayer. They're devoted to prayer. And then, if you have a Bible, again, go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is where we see a New Testament prayer gathering. And this is where, we're going to come back to this at the end too, but this is where you can look up Acts chapter 4, and then the next blank, you see it there, is where the church is praying for more boldness. Acts chapter 4, we won't read the whole thing right now, but we'll just read verses 29 through 31. So they had... Peter and John had been threatened before the council. Then, long story short, they get released. They go back to the church who's all been praying for them. And the church actually gathers up and prays for more boldness. And so they're praying, and they say in verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats, their enemy's threat, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I have many times gone, God, one time in my life, I just want to experience that. You know, just a little taste. I don't know what it means to have that place shaken, but just such an encounter of your presence, God, that we can, it's tangible. And we long for that. So in the New Testament, we see corporate prayer. And then lastly, we see it with Jesus. Jesus, Luke 9, 18, Jesus, I love this verse, one of my favorite verses. Jesus was praying alone, and his disciples were with him. He was praying alone. He went up to pray alone, and his disciples were with him. I think about this in the morning sometimes. I like getting up early in the morning. I got three kids, and I like when they're asleep, and I can go be alone with God, you know? And I just safe place to admit, whenever I hear that little cry start, or that door open and the sound machine, you know, like, oh no, you're wasting my alone time with God. And I remember Luke 9:18. I think about it all the time. Jesus was alone with his Father and his disciples were with him. I can be alone with my Father this morning, and my little kiddos can be with me. In fact, it's great for them to see me interacting and spending time with my Father and them being with me. So Jesus had his corporate prayer where he just invited his disciples in. Luke 9:28, later in that chapter, it says Jesus took them, his disciples, on the mountain to pray. And then in Luke 11, you know, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And we see in later in Luke 11, but also in Matthew 6:5-15, we see the Lord's Prayer, that next blank. And the Lord's Prayer, you know, it's funny. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, don't go out and pray in front of everyone. Go in your closet and be all alone. It's kind of like anti-corporate prayer, right? But then the first words of the prayer is not Father, it's our Father. Like there's a something about when we pray that's meant to be communal. It's meant to be together. And so we see corporate prayer throughout the Bible. So it's the what is corporate prayer? We see, you know, what it is and all the different distinctions, and then we see it all throughout the Bible. And then I want to talk about the power of praying together. This is six quick things. We won't hang on this for a long time. But why to do it? I have had people say, man, it sure seems like Matthew 6, Jesus says, go into your closet and pray alone. Why should we pray together? Here's six things that I think. Number one, we talked about this, Ryan mentioned it. It unifies the body of Christ. It unifies the body. It's hard to hate someone when you've just been crying out to God alongside them together. I just think how many church splits could have been stopped with a prayer gathering of us just crying out to God together. Number one is it unifies the body. Number two is it edifies and encourages those who participate. As like the 20-year-old girls, you're praying for each other's needs as you're going, how can I come alongside and pray for you? It edifies and encourages each other. Number three is it disciples believers in prayer. You want to learn how to pray? Watch someone pray. You know, listen to someone. I love, you know, and I don't want to be legalistic about this, but the number one indicator for me that somebody is a mature believer is not how well they can preach. It's not how well they can exposit the Bible. To me, it's when I listen to them pray. Because you can't, it's hard to fake it. You can tell when someone is close to God. And when they're just praying, they're just, that's not a foreign thing to them. It's just their natural language is to pray. And the best way to learn is to hear other people, not to mimic them, but to go, wow, we can talk to God like that. I remember the first time I heard someone, again, I think this is safe. I remember the first time I heard someone cuss in prayer. And I was like, you can't do that, you know? You're not allowed to cuss. And I thought, and this was a new believer who was crying out, being honest to God. And for some reason, I was like, wow, we can be that honest. You can be that honest. Like, you don't have to hold anything back. Now, there's a reverence that we should have for God. Ecclesiastes 5, do not be hasty to utter a word before God. But God also wants us to rend our heart before him, to open ourselves up. Read the Psalms if you think we have to be put together before we approach the throne of grace. Number four is it strengthens weakened faith. We need each other's prayers sometimes. Number five is it can facilitate corporate repentance where we own our sin together rather than your sin and my sin. It's us. We, God, we sinned. And then number six, it can create a sense of expectancy, seeking God with expectation, with one hungry God, we want you, we want you. And to do that together creates, there's momentum with that. You know, as we look through history, there's been times of powerful corporate prayer. And one that I think of is this, what happened in the 1800s with a guy named E.M. Bounds. How many of you have heard of E.M. Bounds? Anybody heard of E.M. Bounds? Yeah. E.M. Bounds, amazing story. He lived in Missouri in the 1800s, and he was a lawyer. He was the youngest practicing lawyer in Missouri at age 19. And, yeah, had already got his law degree. Isn't that crazy? 19. These days, 19-year-olds, you know, not doing that. And but in his mid-20s, he had been practicing law. He's amazing at it. His mid-20s, he had an encounter with God, and he thought, I need to go into ministry. And so he gave up his law degree and he goes into ministry, and he became a pastor of this small little church in Missouri, and then the Civil War broke out. And because Missouri was a weird state, you know, it was right there in the middle, and he was labeled by the Union a Confederate sympathizer and thrown in a Union prison, even though two of his brothers served in the Union Army. They didn't care because he seemed like he was a Confederate sympathizer. And so in that prison, he just began to minister to all these other prisoners, and began, even though he hated slavery and his brothers fought for the Union Army, he had a heart for these Confederate soldiers who he saw as lost, because they were. And so he got released from prison, and he's out on his own, and then the Confederate War is still going, and he decides to sign up to be a chaplain for the Confederate Army, even though he wanted the Confederacy to lose. You need to go back, if any of you, read some of his journal entries where he's like, God, I want you to make us lose, you know, and yet cause these men that I'm fighting, that are, you know, alongside me, to come to know you. In 1864, there was the Battle of Franklin, and in the Battle of Franklin, it was a terrible... So I used to live in Franklin, Tennessee, and there's this monument kind of to this battle, and it was the turning point of the war. And he was there as a chaplain, and he's just loving on these guys who are dying in the Confederacy, and he's throwing them in mass graves. And it was a just terrible, horrific moment for him. Well, the war ends, he goes back to Missouri, and he just keeps having these dreams, these kind of nightmares of what happened in the Battle of Franklin. And he just feels terrible that all these guys were in mass graves. So he goes back to Franklin, he digs up all these guys, gives them proper burials, and then he decides, he wasn't a Methodist, but he becomes the pastor of the first Methodist church in Franklin, little bitty town. And he gathered up every Tuesday with a group of young men, and he said, for an hour, we're going to pray every Tuesday, and we're going to pray for revival in our city. And I love this. I just read this in a biography, and it said, when E.M. Bounds came to Franklin, he found the church in a wretched state. It was near the close of 4 years of war. Much of the time, they had been without a pastor. Its leadership had become depleted, and the world had crept into the church from the outside. What Bounds immediately did was search out half a dozen men who really believed in the power of prayer. With these fellows, the young pastor, he's only 29 at the time, met every Tuesday night. They got on their knees together and prayed for revival, for themselves, the church, and the town. For over a year, this faithful band called upon the Lord until God finally answered by fire. The revival came down without any previous announcement or plan. It lasted for several weeks, and by the end, 10% of Franklin's population at the end was coming to E.M. Bounds' little church, and over 150 people got saved. Oh. And that happened 2 miles away from this little church that I worked at. I remember hearing that story and going, I want that again. Lord, whatever you did with E.M. Bounds, do it again. Do it again. And it's interesting, you know, after that, I read that, and so I gathered up a couple guys, and I'm like, let's start praying on Tuesday nights. Like, let's just do it. And until I left there, a group of us, we just start praying for revival. And I don't know, yeah, heaven will reveal the seeds of that, but this is corporate prayer played out in reality. And this is what, in our groups, in whatever context, this is what happens in small groups most of the time. Right? We get to the end, we do our little lesson, and then we're like, all right, anybody have any prayer requests? And then you go into prayer request mode, and it's like, oh, is there anyone I know on the face of the planet that's sick? Right? Is there anyone I know that needs a job? Is there anyone? And you're just, it's not really about you. Yeah, occasionally it's about you. It's about a peripheral of needs, you know, like that would just, it'd be kind of cool, but I want to have something to say. Versus, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, imagine if prayer request time was, I am feeling so anxious in my life because I feel like everyone else is getting ahead instead of me. Man, I live alone, and I feel so isolated and alone at night. Man, I'm struggling to spend any time in the Word. I am doubting whether God's real. Can you imagine if some of our prayer requests were personal like that? And we're bringing our brokenness, our kind of corporate brokenness to God. And then our prayer request was not just, hey, can someone kind of handle all the prayers? But instead, We're seeking God's face, and we're committing time at the end of our group to go, God, we really want to watch you move. I think, again, revival and renewal begins when we start by changing our little prayer request time to going, God, we're not just trying to seek, just trying to kind of fill out some things. We really, really, really want to seek your heart. We want to rend our hearts, not just our garments. We want to be honest before you. A couple other quotes. We don't have that yet. These are in your little guide, but I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, a prayerful church is a powerful church. John Wesley says, give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God. I care not a straw man, whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, read the histories and accounts of every revival that's ever taken place, and you will inevitably find this, that the one person or the group, the little group of people who have been used in this way by God to send revival, have always known a state of utter desperation and final despair. Every single one of them. Read the journals of Whitfield and Wesley. Read the life history of all these men. They have always come to the place where they've realized their utter and absolute impotence, their final paralysis. This is the Red Sea. Here is the enemy. There are the mountains. They are shut in. They are shut down. They're crushed to their knees. And it's always the prerequisite. It's always the moment at which God acts. And then Mark Sayers says, personal prayer fuels corporate prayer, and personal renewal precedes corporate renewal. And revival is renewal gone viral. I love that. Personal prayer fuels corporate prayer, and personal renewal precedes corporate renewal. As we have encounters with God personally, and little mini revivals happen in us, that begins to spread. And when renewal goes viral, you have revival. And that's what we're longing for in our day. So I want to end kind of our time, and then we're going to get into some getting practical, but I'm just looking at the practice of praying together. This is where you just go, okay, let's think about our group time. And let's get, okay, we've had the theoretical hat, we've had the theological hat, let's just get practical. In our groups, we're wanting to have times of prayer, we're wanting to make it bigger, we're wanting to not just pray about our aunt's cat in Colorado or whatever, which is fine, but we're trying to go deeper, that utter desperation and renewal like Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about. How do you do that? And this is where we just want to get practical. Couple blanks. Number one is make it regular. That's the first blank. Make it regular. Try to think in your group. Are we having corporate prayer weekly or biweekly? Do you have that even in your routine? Instead of hit or miss, have planned time and place to gather with believers to pray. So, you know, for each of you, I don't know. I'm just curious in this group, what are you here tonight for? Or is IBS group for everyone? Is that, or are you here for a certain LBS? IBS is what I was jokingly saying in my head. Oh, that was an insight that slipped out. LBS. Whoa, okay, IBS. Thanks, Ryan. Is everyone LBS, not IBS? No. Okay, so what do you like, what's your group that you're here for tonight? LBS. Okay, and what does prayer typically look like in your group now?
It's a lot of what you were saying, but we did just this past time, we had a time of corporate prayer where everybody prayed for the entire Sunday school class, the entire time, and I think it was probably the most impactful thing we've done as a class. We had a very long sheet like this with things to pray for the church, for the country, for our marriages, for our families, with verses, and it was very helpful. And I think a lot of people said when they left, they had fights with their spouses that afternoon because it felt like Satan came for us because we took that time. And I was a little resistant to doing it because I thought, this is not that it's a waste of time, but we can do this anytime. But I'm so glad that we did it at that time.
Yeah.
Because it was... it was real. And actually coming out of that week, we had a lot of personal needs that were met, like real needs, not just surface needs, but people showed up with appliances at people's houses for people that were hurting. And just, it was very impactful.
Wow.
Yeah.
And you did this when?
On Sunday.
Yeah. This past Sunday?
This past Sunday.
Yeah. Whoa, that's crazy.
In our LBS, we've just felt like we're not a people of prayer and we want to be. And so that's why I'm here, to see how we can do it more.
Wow, that's awesome. Yeah. Do you have any, was it a one-off, or do you have any kind of, we're going to try to do this semi-regularly?
Our plan is to do it once a quarter and to let people know, and to have different couples that are responsible for kind of shepherding the flock with verses and different things to pray for. One thing we didn't pray for that I really felt convicted about is we didn't pray against the schemes of the devil.
Yeah.
I see that that's really a theme in scripture. And I mean, he definitely came for us that afternoon. Quite a few of us.
Yeah, you want to stir the swarm of Satan's, you know, nest, you start praying.
Yeah.
I've heard it said, like, man, Satan's cool with you reading the Bible. He's cool with you listening to worship music. But, man, the second you try to pray, just try it. Yeah. Your mind starts going crazy. You're thinking of a million things on your to-do list. You're noticing the dust that's flying in the, you know, in the window. You're so distracted because he just wants to keep us from praying. Mm-hmm. Wow. What else? Like, Stephen, what's your group?
It's LDS as well, and I guess kind of the example you gave of, here's prayer time, and we need to finish it here at the end. We're out of time. We gotta hurry to get out of the way because mm-hmm. the next group is coming in, and mm-hmm. making it more of a rhythm, I think, is what, like you're talking about. One thing that we've done, I think, that's been really good to make connection between like individuals, is like writing prayer requests down, and you're not saying them out loud, so you can feel, you know. Those people will be more comfortable to share like what's really going on. Mm-hmm. Trade cards, and you pray throughout the week, and have like a follow up text message or phone call. Say, hey, I prayed for you. Anything, you know, any updates or no updates? That's fine. Just let you know I'm praying for you. So that's been good. But this corporate idea, I think, is definitely not an emphasis, or it should be.
Wow, yeah. That's good. What else in your group time as you're thinking about prayer? What have you guys started to do? We'll jump back getting practical.
Well, I'm not with an LBS, so I'm here basically with our worship and production team. So thinking through prayer being a huge part of what we do and not just what we show.
Yeah.
And that's a big part of why I'm here and where my heart is a lot of times I think about, especially I like our production folks are the unseen spirits, you know? And so we don't realize how many are back there who are worshiping right alongside and who need prayer right alongside, but we don't get the opportunity to be in live Bible studies. We don't get those opportunities because we're preparing for the next or the next service or the next moment. Mm-hmm. And then the reality of us being on worship teams, I always say this to our teams, I was like, you all, this is a matter of life and death that we're dealing with. This is not just that we sing pretty songs, that we play well. Those are necessary, we want to do that, but this is life and death. And in most wars, the musicians were in the front lines. Mm-hmm. And so if we're not guided and grounded in prayer, we shouldn't be on the stage.
Yeah.
And so it makes this corporate prayer crucial. Mm-hmm. It's crucial.
Yeah, and I mean, Lucifer mm-hmm. had something to do with music, you know? And so I've just watched it over and over. People on the production music side, it's just a level of attack that... it's more. And so to be grounded, and it's so easy to make it all about the science of whatever you're doing and lose the heart of, you know, what it's supposed to be about. That's good. All right, let's walk through these. We'll keep talking. So I think the first thing, you know, again, is make it regular. The second, though, is this. Start with scripture. Christian prayer at its truest, at its finest, comes in response to God's self-revelation. And I love this. We inhale the scriptures, we exhale in prayer. We inhale the scriptures, we exhale in prayer. Sometimes in our group times, we'll go, okay, let's all just pray. And it's kind of like it's like trying to light a spark where there's no wood there. You know, to me, when I see the Bible, it's like, this is the, every time I I prepare a message before I give a sermon. I'll say, like, God, help me put the wood together. And then I'll pray before, God, would you just breathe the wind of your presence, your spirit, your fire over this. But the Bible provides like a scaffolding for our lives and for our prayer time. You know, just to start, and we'll do it here in a minute, but to start and go, God, we're bringing this. This is truth, and we're bringing it to you. And allowing that to fuel prayer, it adds a level of depth that if you're just kind of throwing things out there, it can be difficult. It can be harder to do. And this is more in our personal time, taking time to read God's word in the morning and then pray it back to him. And then in our group time as well. Anchor what you're praying in the truth of God's word. Number three, this is an important one. If you're doing group time, we've all been in corporate prayer where you have Nancy who's going on and on and on, or whoever. Keep the introduction short, read a passage, and go right into prayer. I think sharing, you know, often can lead, I like this, to gossip, to counsel, rather than kneeling before the throne. We've all been at prayer time, we're like, hey, we need to pray. And then it turns into, we're all just talking, right? And it feels kind of good. And we all know we should pray, but it just is sometimes hard to get there. And then finally, maybe someone will go, oh, we got 2 minutes. Let's just wrap this thing up. Trying to go, okay, it's important for us to be honest and vulnerable. Boy, let's get before the throne. Let's get there. And it's going to take someone to lead it. And I think part of you being here is that mantle's on you to be the one. The buzzkill sometimes because someone's pouring out their heart and you go, hey, hey, I love that. Let's go pray about it. Let's pray about it. Number four, encourage brevity and focus. The corporate setting is not well served by rambling and going on and on. At suitable times, urge, and this is important as you're leading your group, urge short, focused prayers and perhaps even include a season of one sentence praises or prayers, which can encourage more people to participate. This one's hard because you can hyper spiritualize things, but if it becomes where you're losing people, that's on you as a leader to bring it back in. And sometimes even having a conversation. This is why the statement at the very beginning, the main idea, we're praying to God, but we're praying with others. And so this is actually the next thing, the last one. Pray without show, but pray with others in mind. Corporate prayer is not for impressing others, but for gathering others up with us in our praises, confessions, thanksgivings, and requests. Good corporate praying is not just directed from you to God, but has our fellow prayers in mind by using we, us, and our. Finding ways to, just like the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Sometimes you're in corporate prayer and someone's having this kind of meaningful one-on-one moment with God, which is great, but it's meant to be communal together. And sometimes it takes a leader to set up some of those ground rules or just to kind of go, hey, this is what we're doing together. We as a family are approaching God together and we're praying to God, but we've got each other in mind. And so those are some helpful things just because we've all been in the prayer gathering that goes on forever and ever. Or it's difficult just to be able to go, okay, let's set up some guardrails so that we know where we're going. Any other helpful things as you guys have been doing this in your groups that you go, you know, one thing I'd add to this or I'd expand on this point as you've seen group, as you guys have done it in your own?
I'm glad you brought this up because so many times, you know, you're up there and you say, okay, does anybody have any prayer requests? And somebody will get telling you a story that goes on for 15 minutes about my best friend's cousin. This is what happened to them. And it's like, and they have three kids. And you know, you know all the kids' names and the dog and everything else. And it's like, hey, this is a prayer request. Now, yeah. Don't tell me a story. We can do that after we finish, you know. And so I appreciate, just say, hey, I need to pray for my cousin.
Yeah. Okay. I think
God knows. God knows what's going on.
Yeah.
You know, just pray for my cousin.
One thing I've done that's been helpful in groups like that, where it's they go on and on about stories. It's not really about them. It's about somebody else. And it can even turn to gossip. Is I'll say, hey, we're going to do prayer requests. And we want to be praying for you. What can we pray for you about? And what's interesting is if somebody's spouse is sick and desperately needs prayer, it doesn't matter what you tell that person, they're going to mention their spouse. What that comment keeps is from the person who wants to tell you about their aunts, dogs, you know, whatever. It keeps that. Typically, they're not going to say that. But I've noticed almost every time they'll go, I'm so sorry. I know it's supposed to be about us, but man, my spouse, we really need prayer. Like, yeah, we definitely want to be praying for them. But it also forces people to go, ooh, what's going on in my life? Like, that's the beauty of corporate prayers when we start going, wait, I'm not just supposed to think. At our church, every single Sunday, we have prayer cards, and we encourage everyone to fill it out. And then the next Sunday, it shows up in our little bulletin worship guide, someone's prayer. So there's thousands of them. So you get someone's prayer. And it's interesting. So I'm filling out cards every week, and I'm talking about this kind of thing, but even every time I'm like, prayer requests. And it's always who's sick or who's moving or who's hurting or who's whatever. And very recently, and again, it's because this is going out to who knows. I've started to go, I'm feeling really anxious lately. You know, can you pray for me, Tyler? And that's way harder, you know, that's because I don't know who's going to get that. And again, they may know me, they may not. But there's something beautiful. I think that's why we read those quotes. There's something that begins to shake when we get honest and raw and vulnerable. You know, your group is taking that level, that step in prayer when we're starting to say prayer requests and things we don't really want to say, but the Spirit is going, say that one. And it's our job as a group to foster an environment that's safe and then to model it ourselves. When someone watches us go, hey, can you guys pray for, my marriage, or can you pray for my job's really struggling, or when we start saying those things, then other people will feel the freedom to go, okay, I will too. And I think that's just a spark. It's a spark. Anything else? Yeah.
Yeah, just kind of to point number five, something that I've seen in practice, and it's just really special, is just getting to pray, and even just like in times where I've led, I'm like, hey, if I'm praying something and you agree with it, can you verbally just agree with it?
Yeah.
Not for my sake, but I had to look at scripture because I forgot, but Matthew 18:19, Jesus says, and again, I tell you, two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So it's like, man, let's agree together in these things. And I think kind of like to point five, it's like, yeah, we're praying together. Mm. One person speaking, he says, hey, I agree, but yes, or bring this or whatever. It's been really cool to see.
Can you throw in an amen?
Yeah, exactly. Just kind of like I'm agreeing with that.
That's good. And that's something, again, we can lead out on as leaders. And it's uncomfortable. Some of us didn't grow up in environments like that. I didn't grow up in an environment where we were like, amen, yes, raising hands. I didn't. So it was very uncomfortable for me early on. But I would watch people. I mean, if you're ever praying and you hear people go, oh, you know, doesn't something, you go, wow, I'm not doing it for their praise. But yeah, it's resonating. Like, we are agreeing together. That's good, Ryan. Yeah. What else?
You know, I've been sitting here thinking about that. You know, I'm in a Bible study with six other guys, and we do it on Zoom, you know, at certain times on Tuesday. And you know, we finish up with prayer requests, and you know, everybody's got this person that they're asking for prayer for, this person over there. But me as a participant listening to it, it's like, who would you say that was? Was it your aunt or your cousin? You know, but I think I want to talk to these guys about, guys, let's pray about each other. Let's talk about that one thing in your life. I don't care if it's just that you wake up one time all this week, you know, or whatever, something. But, you know, it's like, yeah, all these people, we should pray about all these people too. But let's, because that's how you get to know each other.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, you become a closer brother of mine by, if I'm praying because you're having shoulder surgery tomorrow, or you had shoulder surgery last week and you still got a little infection, I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
Somebody I know. That's different.
It's different. Yeah, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it's one of my favorite quotes, and I don't have it perfect, but he says, the breakthrough to community happens in confession. He says, sin wishes to remain unknown. It shuns the light. But in the, I forget the phrase, it's so good, but when it's exposed, it's very vulnerable, but true community, one, that's how sin dies, and it's how true community happens. And 1 John 1 talks about if we confess our sins, God's faithful. But it also says, to the one who comes to the light, we can have fellowship with one another. So I think even in our prayer time, it's telling. If our prayer times are all about our aunts in Colorado and they're not about us, then we don't really have real community. We have good acquaintances, great friends, and we should still pray for aunts in Colorado. But you really want to see a breakthrough to true community, that next one. And then prayer actually comes a little easier because you go, man, I would love to pray for you for that. The fact, I feel honored that you would let me in to that part of your life. And I'm going to come alongside and wear this burden with you in prayer. Oh, that's the breakthrough to true community. Yes.
So now all I got to do is remember all the way till Tuesday to talk to the
tie a string. Yeah, yeah. That's good.
I think one thing that you said that I've just found really helpful is the vulnerability element. If you want to expect vulnerability, you just really need to lead out in that yourself. And so even to be the first one to share, hey, this is what's going on in my life, if y'all would be willing to share that. Or if not that, to address as a leader, hey, I recognize that every single one of us in here are carrying something. I mean, that's true in this room. Like, every single one of us have something that's going on in our lives. Just to make it less taboo, to bring to the light whatever that thing is.
That's good. And hard, especially if you're leading where you want to maintain a level of like, they still respect me, you know, kind of thing.
Yeah.
But someone told me once, people appreciate our strengths, but they resonate with our weaknesses. You know, when they hear a weakness, people go, I resonate with that. I'm like that, you know, and yeah, maybe it brings us down a little bit, but now true community can happen. That's good.
Two things you said actually spoke to me a little bit. I love point two where it says start with scripture. Mm-hmm. Something that's helped me personally with that is actually quoting scripture in my prayers.
Mm.
Like quoting verses that will come to mind as I'm praying personally, but also with a group, I think helps root and found your, you know, you said it gives you that scaffolding. Mm-hmm. I love that vision of like, gives my prayer structure, and I'm praying through the truth of God. Would your truth be true in this group of people that I'm with? But then also point one, and I think about this Martin Lloyd Jones quote, and I love it because it's like you're desperate and you're coming to God in this place of desperation. It's not like you're just praying. You're saying, God, I need you to move, and I can do nothing apart from you.
Yeah,
my ministry, my LBS, is not going. People are not going to grow spiritually without you doing something.
Yes,
it's not about what I do or what this church does or what, whatever. Like, I need you. I'm desperate for you to move.
Yeah,
and when you pray regularly, praying regularly is great, and it's great to get yourself to a point of desperation once in a while. It's another thing to stay desperate in your prayer life to God, of like day after day, prayer after prayer, you're coming to a God in this place of desperation. God, I need you.
Yeah.
I need you to move. So keeping that, not just praying regularly, but keeping your attitude before God in a state of regular desperation for God, I think is critical in your prayer life.
So good. For the past 6 months, every day, I've prayed the same two prayers. So to start my prayer time I'll start praying Psalm 143, verses 8 and 10. It says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me to know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and let your good spirit lead me on solid ground." Mm-hmm. I would pray that to start. And then the end, and I pray about a bunch of things, you know, and then the end, I pray Psalm 139, 24 and 25. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then stop talking for a bit and let God answer that prayer. You know, and what's crazy, for 6 months, every single day, God's brought something to mind. Every single day, you know? "God, search me. See if there's anything grievous, you know? If there's anything, you're going to have to really search." And it just instantly, the way you talk to your wife, you were late, you told this person, you know, like, oh, you know, but what it does is, it right there in the morning, it kills pride, but then I get right with God in the morning. Like, "God, I just confess it. I confess I'm so in need of you. I can't do this thing on my own." Yeah. And then I receive his forgiveness, and I close my Bible, and I, you know, start the day clean, you know. And just, I think that's why personal renewal leads to corporate renewal. Like, we can try to have vibrant prayer lives in a group, but if we're not communing with God every day personally, then that's always going to feel like a show, like you were talking about. Or yeah, it's always going to feel like it's like you're having to turn on something rather than plug back into a source that you're continually plugging into. That's good. Well, I want to end by doing this. I think it'd be wrong to spend a time talking about prayer and then, all right, go pray, you know. And so I want us to do this. We're not going to overdo it. We're not going to over anything, but we've got 4 minutes. Okay. We're going to do 2 minutes, and I'm going to put on just instrumental song, and I'm just going to lead us in some prayer prompts that we're just going to pray individually. And then we're going to go into 2 minutes. I'm sorry, God, that it's only two, but 2 minutes where we're just 30 seconds with something that comes to mind, and just a few of us can pray. So let me start this. I had it queued up. Who knows if it's still there? But I'm just going to lead us through, and it's what we did at Metro, through ACTS. Do you know ACTS? Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's just the idea of a great rhythm to pray before God. So let's just close our eyes, pray. People may start moving out there, but just right now, just pour out your adoration to God. Just tell God how great he is, because he's worthy. You can't over exaggerate God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and wisdom and power and might and strength. We love you. And then confessing just right now, you and God, just confess. Search me, O God, see if there's any grievous way in me, and just confess whatever you need to confess before God. And then thanksgiving, that we, the sacrifices of God, are a thankful heart. And so there's a million things we can be thankful for. Let's list 10. What are some things we're thankful for? Our families, this church, opportunity to be together, God's word. What are you thankful for? And then lastly, supplication, which is asking God to supply our needs. What is it that you want? Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Just like a little kid, just pouring out your heart. Father, I'm asking for this. I'm asking for deep community. I'm asking for a vibrant prayer life. I'm asking for healing in this area. For me, just for me. Here's what I'm asking for. All right, then together in our last couple moments, just what is it, one phrase that we can just pray, this is what God, this is what we're asking for our group, for our personal life, that we're just crying out to God for, and just popcorn and I'll wrap us up.
Focus.
Desperation.
Yeah.
Loss is celebration.
Honesty of lives.
Provision.
Yes, God, we just want more of you. You are the treasure in the field that's worth giving up everything. You're better than it all. And so, Lord, if we could just one moment in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We just want to be with you. So, God, I pray for each of us that are here, God, that you would, by your grace and your power, pour out your spirit on us such that in our groups we have a deeper hunger, a greater desperation, and a greater encounter with you. Lord, would our prayer lives and our groups just explode? 2025 be a time of vulnerability, community, confession, revival. And Lord, that our prayer time would just explode. We love you. We thank you. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you guys for coming, for being here.